decide to walk away from evil, prosperity comes to you. The tithe is nothing more than you turning away from what you used to believe to start believing what the Bible actually says that you should believe. The tithe is nothing more than obedience. Amen? That's all it is. God does not need your money. It's obedience. When you leave evil, you plunder it financially. God forces the blessing on you in the presence of evil. He will do it in front of your enemy. And he will show the enemy that these are my people. These are my chosen people. He will show the enemy, hoping that the enemy will turn from their wicked way. The Egyptians could have went with them. Egypt could have followed Israel and says, guys, we're going to follow your God. You know, Pharaoh said he was God, but that just kind of turned out not to be the case. Everything your God did in our presence is the true God. And I'm sure God was hoping that the Egyptians would follow him and say, hey, guys, we'll go wherever y'all go. They could have done that. They could have left the pyramids. They could have left all them beautiful statues and all them fancy things. When you go to Egypt, you know, and the Pharaoh, what is it, you know, what is that thing where the Sphinx? They could have left the Sphinx and all those fancy pyramids and could have went to the promised land. And all those years that they provided for Israel, Israel could have been providing for them. And they could have said, we will follow your God because your God is the true God. God will force the blessing upon you when you walk away from wickedness. My friends, in order to do things godly, financially, you're going to have to do things the way God designed your finances to work. That's the only way you're going to be blessed financially through God, is to do it the way he said to do it. And the tithe is part of that. Amen? Y'all come give today. In Jesus' name, with a big round of applause. Yeah, you guys can go ahead and start passing them out. If you want to turn to Psalm 34, you can, so we can take communion. Now, remember, we will not release the kids for the simple fact that a lot of people like to take communion. Again, if you have kids in here, you can tell them to pass the plate, pass, you know, if they don't know what communion is, they ain't got to take it. Don't let them get in there and get some just because there's food being passed. Tell them it's not candy, okay? This is not candy. A lot of people like to take communion, so we like to keep everybody in here, but if your kids ever ask what it is, then you can explain it to them. Psalm 34. I ministered on a couple of these scriptures this week, or this past week, at a funeral. And I thought it'd be great for what we're talking about here. I want to read some scriptures to you. Now, if you're new here, I don't remember how many people raised their hand, but if you are new here, we take communion once a month. This is not a religious thing we do every week. We just like to do it at the start of the first of every month. And it's an opportunity to remind ourselves who our true Savior is and what he did for us. So let me read something to you. Chapter 34, verse 1, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. What Jesus did on the Last Supper, it was his goodness. It was him showing his goodness and what he was about to do. He says, oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, you children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. This is the part I want to show you. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. When I read those scriptures, I thought to myself, now you got to think about this for a second. When Jesus had the Last Supper and he went to the cross and died, and all those miracles that he performed, he never ever forced anybody to follow him. Nobody made y'all come to church today. Everything Jesus did was a demonstration of his goodness. He said, depart from evil and pursue peace. My friends, do you know you have to pursue peace? Do you realize that the devil will win the battle between your ears if you don't pursue peace? If you can't keep your mind stable, you will have no peace. You have to pursue and go after peace. You've got to follow it. That's the reason you're here. You're following Jesus. He didn't start your car this morning. He didn't dress you and make you breakfast. You did. He said, depart from evil and come after me. He said, pursue me. And if you will pursue God in everything that he does and everything that he said and all those miracles that he performed and all of his goodness that he showed you in the Bible, we weren't there when it all happened. We're reading about what happened. We weren't there. But it's the Holy Spirit that ministers to our spirit and tells us of the truth and all the goodness that goes along with it. He said, depart from evil. Now, a lot of times we don't even know, you know, a lot of times we know we're doing evil, and then there's a lot of times we're ignorant of the fact that we're doing evil. A lot of times, if you're a baby Christian, there's a lot of stuff that you're doing that you may not even know that you're doing that God does not approve of. That's no excuse, but still, it is our responsibility to pursue him and everything that he said in that Bible and find out what it says about our life so that we can turn away from wickedness and pursue peace. And the closer we get to the end times, the closer that we get going through the end times, the more important it is that you pursue peace, because it's going to get worse. It don't get better. We can hold it off, you know, or, you know, do the best that we can, but when evil fully manifests itself, it's going to be really bad. But not for us. Why? Because we chose peace. I've tried evil, and I've tried righteousness, and righteousness is way better. I've tried living like hell, and it was painful, and it was expensive. And I've tried righteousness and following the Lord, and I've seen blessings. Now, does it mean it's always perfect? No. But I've seen better following righteousness than I did following wickedness. The testimony is way better. You know, testimony is great always talking about how bad it was, but what about talking about how great it is and not how bad it was? Those testimonies are better. We had a church, we had a Bible study in here one time. Long time ago. We first started this church. We were still in the tent. And there was a guy that came to Bible study, and you could tell that he was not there to receive. He was there to command. And he wasn't in any position to be commanding. He was not the Bible study leader. And he was telling us, oh, you know, and then, you know, we know somebody that, you know, preaches in a wheelchair and she just gets thousands of people saved. And it's just so awesome that she's in that wheelchair. I said, how great would it be if she was to get out of that wheelchair? How much better would that testimony be? I lived in a wheelchair for 30 years and then I got up. Are you kidding me? You tell me the testimony of preaching in a wheelchair is better than being out of the wheelchair after being in it for that long? I said, no, sir. No. I said, how much better would it be? When you pursue peace, you know those things. You don't religiously say, oh, yeah, well, that's just fantastic. She preaches in a wheelchair. Well, it's great that she's doing what she's doing. That's not what I'm saying. But the testimony would be better if she wasn't. Pursue peace. This is the goodness of God. This is what he did for us. He did it for us. He didn't force it on us. He just did it for us. And he says, you can choose if you want it or not. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we lift this day up to you and we honor you. You're worthy of honor, Lord. You're worthy of praise and worship. We honor you this day, and we glorify your name and all that it stands for, all the goodness that comes with the name of Jesus, all the peace that comes with the name that's above every name, Jesus. I rebuke flus. I rebuke allergy problems. I declare that our bodies are healed in Jesus' name. The man that lives on the inside of us, the Holy Spirit, knows what's wrong with us and he can fix it. I speak against every germ in those schools, every germ in our offices, and I declare that we walk in righteousness and we stand cleansed. And the places that we go are cleansed. I rebuke a flu epidemic. Even if there was one, we won't participate in it. We won't be a part of it. We will walk in holiness and righteousness and be well. We will walk in divine health in Jesus' name because of the goodness that you poured out on the cross through your blood and your body. We are cleansed. Our bodies walk in divine health because of you, Jesus. And we love you. Forgive us where we failed you in Jesus' name. You may eat and drink. These guys will come around and get your cups from you if you want to pass them to the end. Bob, before you leave today, remind me to tell you something. Just remind me at the end of the service. Tell you something before you leave? Okay. Okay, don't run out of here like you normally do to get the lubies. I know you got an image to maintain, right? Billy Willie. All right, kids, and the youth is going out too, right? All right, kids and youth, you're dismissed. Big round of applause. Y'all clap for the little ones. Be blessed. Oh, man, this is good. Oh, how wonderful it is that this church believes in the Holy Ghost and that He's here with us. He dwells in this place. Y'all agree? Welcome Him into yourself. Welcome Him into your bodies. Amen. Clap for the Holy Ghost. Amen. Welcome Him into your household. Welcome Him into your car when you're driving. When you get to your job, welcome Him. Say, Holy Spirit, you're free to move on me. Just tell me what to say and when. Amen. Tell me what to say. Tell me where to be, because He'll tell you where to be. And when you're there, at the place called there, that's where prosperity happens. The title of this message is What's in the Water. I'm going to go through a few little events that occurred in the Bible today. And I want to show you some revelation I got about some situations, some events that happened in the Bible when they stepped into the water. When they stepped into the water. What's in the water? Joshua chapter 3. If you want to go ahead and turn to Joshua. And you can also find Matthew and John. Y'all know where those are. If you don't know where those are, you're a sinner. Amen. Sinner. Sinners. Need to know where those four books are. But go ahead and turn to Joshua chapter 3. I always love these stories. Old Testament, I mean, there were some miracles. I'm telling you, some amazing miracles. I would have loved just to have seen the Ark of the Covenant, man. And they say it still exists today, in hiding, of course. But wherever the Ark went, there went the Lord. Some amazing things. Has everybody found Joshua chapter 3? Verse 1. Now this is, again, of course, after Moses. This is after the Red Sea. And I want you to remember something before we start reading here. Joshua's time was way after the parting of the Red Sea. As a matter of fact, all those people that saw the sea part all died. So the generation that we're about to read about never saw waters part. They never saw these miracles yet. So let's watch what it said. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, and he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, When you see the Ark of the Covenant, now you have to remember, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, you have to think, that's God. There goes God. When you see God, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Can y'all shut that door back there, please, somebody? Yet thou shalt be space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Now you have to remember that you couldn't come close to the Ark of the Covenant. If you came near it and you weren't sanctified and you weren't one of the priests and one of the Levites, you'd be dead. You'd die instantly because of the holiness. There were only a certain few that were allowed to carry or touch the ark. If anybody else came near it, you died. So he said, there should be between you about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way hitherto. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. How would you like for me to walk in here today and say, you know what, guys? If y'all go home, take 3 showers, bathe in lavender, frankincense, and myrrh, that tomorrow the Lord is going to do some miracles in your presence. Would you do it? Of course you would, amen? Of course you would. He said, sanctify yourself, because what's going to happen tomorrow is something that's never happened before. So what's in the water? In this one particular instance, it was their destination. They were going somewhere that they had never been before. You have never been where you're going. Now, when I say that, you have to remember that the only way to get to where you've never been is to do something that you've never done. There's only one way to see something new, and that's to do something different that you've never done before. He said, sanctify yourselves. He said, because what's going to happen tomorrow, you have never been there. Because what's coming tomorrow is something new. How many of you like new? I preach on new all the time because new is the best, baby. There ain't nothing better than driving new. There ain't nothing better than living in a new house. There ain't nothing better than having new clothes. There ain't nothing better than having new shoes, new boots. You have never been where you're going. Now, for you to go places that you've already been, tells me that you're not looking forward to something new. How many of you are dreaming for something different? If you ain't dreaming, you ain't living. If you don't have a purpose or a plan to get to your dream, you ain't living. You're existing. Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders. Now watch this, what revelation I got. Why do you have to sanctify yourself? Because you can't look like yesterday when you're headed toward tomorrow. You can't look like yesterday. You can't think like yesterday. You can't be like yesterday when you're headed towards tomorrow. Your tomorrow will require a better you. It will require your sanctification. It will require a new man. What does the Bible say? It says when you get baptized. He said you shed the old man and you become a new creature in Christ. Why? Because you're heading to a new destiny. You live like hell for 10 years and you decided I want to do something different now. It's time that I've changed my mind. I'm tired of looking like yesterday. I'm tired of losing all my money. I'm tired of the enemy stealing all my money. It's time that I get it back. Amen. Your tomorrow will require a better you. It will require a new man. It will require you to shed the old you. Your tomorrow is better than the old man you used to wear. You got to shed. How them dancers do it? You got to shed. Shed the old man. Why do you think snakes get rid of old skin? Because they need new skin. Did you know you're shedding skin every day? Did you know there's a new skin? I don't even remember what it is, but like once a year, you have a whole new epidermis. And if you don't know what epidermis is, that's skin, amen. You're always shedding the old. Can you imagine what it would be like if you weren't shedding your skin? Can you imagine walking around, you know, skin all over you all the time? They'd be able to tell if you took a shower or not, amen. You didn't bathe last night, did you? No, it was too late. I was tired. You're always shedding the old and putting on something new. That's the way God designed you. God designed your body to get rid of old. Think about this. This is a crazy thought. Now, don't get the bad idea here, but think if all you ever did was eat and didn't have to use the bathroom. Think about it. Are y'all finally getting what I'm saying? You're always getting rid of the old. Are y'all following me? Imagine if all you ever did was just eat. How would you get rid of it? Y'all following me now, aren't you? Think about it, though. Your body is always creating something new within itself. Your body is always growing. It's always getting bigger or better, or you know, you might be getting older, but it doesn't mean you have to look older. Amen? Amen. You don't have to look your age. You can be prosperous. Your skin can be healthy. You can put on them fancy lotions like I do. Amen? And put on that frankincense and myrrh and smell it, man. Because why? Because it's good for you. There ain't nothing worse than stinking. Amen? Your tomorrow is going to require a better you. You have to be better than yesterday in order to be better today. What was in the water? Their destiny. They could have said, you know what? You know, we hear what you're saying, Joshua, but we really like it here under the palm trees. Well, you know, maybe Israel's the place for us. Maybe it's good for you, but we don't want to go. They could have said, you sure that when the ark goes before us that, you know, all this stuff's going to happen like you say? Are you sure? Because, you know, if it doesn't happen, then we'll just have to stay here in our tents. But you know what they did? They chose to go. They shed the old them. They said, we've been in the desert long enough. All of our ancestors died in the desert. They even died with Moses. And Joshua says to them, when you see the ark going, our destiny is over there. Verse 6, it says, and Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. See, when you follow, when you do what God tells you to do, he will magnify you in the presence of the people that are around you. Let's read on. He says, thou shalt command the priest that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink, verse 8, of course, to the brink of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in Jordan. And Joshua said to the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. In other words, he's saying, come together. Everybody come up here and listen to what I'm about to tell you. Because this is how it's going to go down, and this is what you're going to need to do. And Joshua said, verse 10, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. All the bad dudes. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant, even the Lord of all the earth, passes over before you into Jordan. Now, therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the whole soles of the feet of the priest that bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters. This is the parting of the Red Sea right here. He's saying, you've never seen this before, but you're going to see it today. That the waters shall be cut off that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. And it shall come to pass, when the people remove from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. Verse 15, and as they bear the Ark were coming to Jordan, and as they that bear the Ark were coming to Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water. He didn't make them go down to the deepest part. It says when their feet first started hitting the water, when the first splash happened, and as they were dipped in the brim of the water, the Jordan overfloweth all the banks at that time. See, at that time, the Jordan was overflowing the banks. Like there are certain seasons, just like spring, fall, summer, and winter. Certain times of the year, the water overflows the banks. Verse 16, that the harvest which came down from above, I'm sorry, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. Verse 17, and the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Not one had to swim. Not one. When God splashed, when the priest first made the first splash, the water started moving. Man, that's worth taking three baths and dipping yourself in frankincense and myrrh to see, amen? That's worth sanctifying yourself for, isn't it? So when God's telling you to sanctify yourself, be a tither, be a Christian, go to church, don't be afraid of me. Don't be afraid of the enemy. He said, because I'm going to remove your enemies. He said, I will drive out enemies before you and cause the world to fear you. Excuse me. While I drink a gallon. What was in the water? Their destiny. They could have chose to stay. They could have chose to stay in their tents. They could have watched the waters part and said, you know what, that's a pretty cool little miracle, but we're kind of scared to cross because what if the waters fall back on us? It was easier crossing the Jordan than it was the Red Sea that day. Wasn't near as wide. Didn't have near as far to go. They could have stayed. But what was in the water? Their destiny. All they had to do was get out of their tent. All they had to do was sanctify themselves and walk down into the water to the opposite side. You see, God will remove obstacles from you. When he says sanctify yourself because I'm going to perform miracles in your sight, he will remove enemies. He will remove waters. He will remove doors. He said, all you got to do is knock on the door. And he says, if you will knock on the door, he said, I will open the door. He says, if you ask, you will receive. I rebuke allergies in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't care how many cedar pollen are out there. I've chosen to sanctify myself and just believe by faith. Even if I cough through the whole sermon, I don't care. I still remember the very first sermon I ever preached. I had the flu. And I was preaching in Georgetown. Very first time I ever preached. Or maybe it was the second time, I don't remember. But I told that devil, I said, I'm preaching with or without the flu, so you better just get ready. I'm preaching. And I preached. By faith. I didn't feel worth a dog, but when I got up there, I preached. I felt great. After I was done, I felt like a dog. Go with me to Matthew. Matthew 14. This is the story of Peter and Jesus walking on the water. Verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So this is him telling the disciples, go ahead, get in the boat. I'll shut the doors at the church. I'll make sure everybody's gone, make sure everybody's gotten their vehicles to leave or whatever. He said, you guys go ahead and get in the boat and go to the other side. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. That's very important you understand that. And when evening was come, he was there alone, but the ship was now in the middle of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying it was a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now, Jesus could have easily said, hey, no. Hey, Peter, don't do that, because if you do, you're going to sink. What did he say? He said, come. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He's walking. He's walking on the water. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. What did he say? Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand again and caught him and said to him, O thou of little faith, wherefore dost thou doubt? Now you got to think about something right quick. We've all read this story, but have you ever thought about this? A lot of people always give Peter a hard time because he failed. He was the only guy willing to get out of the boat. They could have all said, hey, can we come too? But it was Peter and Peter alone. It said, if it's you, bid me to come. Peter, he must have been a bull rider or something. I don't know. He was just crazy bold. Just he'd strap himself to a crazy wave out in the middle of the ocean and say, let's ride. Let her buck. Amen. You got to hand it to Peter. Now, we always read the last part of what just happened. Jesus looked at him and said, oh, ye of little faith. But before he got out of the boat, he was a man of much faith. It wasn't until he started looking around that he had little faith. Your faith level can go up and down. It's not supposed to, and it shouldn't, but sometimes your faith level is like, man, I'm going to give this guy a car. Next day, you're like, I can't give away that car. I need that car. You got to hand it to Peter. He was willing to get out of the boat. You have to also think about this. You have to remember that Jesus went up to pray by himself. What was in the water? A new level of faith. How many of you are ready to go to a new level of faith? How many of you are ready to go up and keep climbing? Instead of going up and saying, I want to give that car away. I can't give that car away. How many of you want to say, I want to give that car and $1,000 and I got a house that they can have too? Get behind me, Satan. What was in the water that day? A new level of faith. Because you have to think about this too. Jesus could have said, you know what, guys? Y'all go to the other side in the boat, and I'll meet you on the other side. Jesus could have walked around to the other side. This was a new level of faith for Jesus too. A lot of people think, oh, it was just easy for him. He was the Son of God. It was easy for him to just get out there and walk on the water. I'm sure it was, you know, considering that he was the one that made the water. But he walked as a man just like we did. He went up to pray, and God told him, you go to them in that boat. Jesus had to make the first splash in the water just like Joshua and all the priests did with the Ark of the Covenant in Jordan. He had to make a first splash. He had to walk into the water and saying, I'm going, I'll go. And just walk out onto the water and just believe that he's going to be able to walk on the water. I've often wondered, you know, when Jesus, the part that he was walking on, I'm wondering if he was going up and down like this, like walking on a Lynx golf course. You know, I wonder if he was walking flat to that boat or if he was walking up and down the waves that were roaring. I wonder if he just said, you know what, water be flat, and then just, you know, like them little lizards you see in the Amazon that run across the water like this. Isn't that what they do? And they run across the water. I'd love to be a lizard. You know, them lizards got it figured out, baby. They got faith. They walk on water. They run on water. This was a new faith level for Peter and Jesus. Jesus performed many miracles, but this was a new opportunity to show the disciples another miracle for the disciples to behold and say, this is the Son of Man. Turn to John. This is some good stuff right here. I got this great revelation I got to read to you here. John chapter 5. This is the story of the man laying by the pool of Bethesda. Verse 1, it says, and after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool. So they're selling sheep there. There's a sheep market there by this pool, which is called in Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season to the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Man, that's a long time to have this problem. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? He said, do you want to be made whole? How bad do you want it? Jesus knew how long he had been there. Wilt thou be made? Now, when Jesus is having a conversation with you and he asks you a question, your response better be faith. Of course, this guy wasn't. His response was doubt. The impotent man answered him, sir. He didn't even know who Jesus was. He said, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool, but when I am coming, another steps down in front of me. Then Jesus said to him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day that was the Sabbath. The Jews, therefore, of course, mad about the whole deal, said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Now watch this. There's no limit to the amount of miracles God can perform. You're not a cat. You don't get 9 miracles in a lifetime. Amen. You get unlimited miracles. If your faith level is there, you can walk in miracles daily. I mean, think about Jesus. When you're walking in the presence of glory, walking with the Son of Man, they saw miracles all the time. Feeding of the 5,000, a blind man cured, this man cured. He walked on water. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised himself from the dead. If you hang around Jesus long enough, you're going to see miracles daily. There is no limit to the amount of miracles God can perform. There's no excuse for not getting your healing, other than you just haven't faithed in enough, I guess. Now you say, well, a lot of people don't get healed. That's between them and God. But if your faith is there, you're going to see the miracle. You will see healing in your body. You can't rely on the world to put you in the water for your miracle. You can't wait for the angel to step down into the water and stir up the water. You can't wait that long. So what's in the water? Your miracle. Your miracle is in the water. Now, does that mean you got to go home and take a bath to get your miracle? No. Think about this. I got this revelation the other day. The closer you get to the water, the more expensive the real estate. Think about this. All of y'all know what I'm talking about. If you know anything about homes and subdivisions of homes, you know what I'm talking about. Think about the cost of a house when you say the word Creekside. Think about the cost of the house when you see Riverside. Think about the cost of the house when you say Lakeside. Think about the cost of the house when you say oceanside. Does the cost of the real estate go up the bigger the body of water? Of course it does. Now, if you live in Austin, you know, Lake Travis is probably more expensive than, you know, the beach, you know, where they do the, where the, what's the muscle beach in California? What is it? Venice Beach. Now, if you live in Austin, you hear the, you know, the property's getting more expensive. You have to think about this. The closer you get to your miracle, the more expensive your faith. It's going to require more faith. It's going to require your total obedience. It's going to require you to what? Sanctify yourself. You can't just walk around saying, oh, I'm a Christian. I deserve these miracles. You don't have a right to miracles any more than you have a right to health care. Amen? Am I preaching to anybody today? Jesus is your provider for your health. You can't rely on the insurance company to pay your bill. You can't rely on the doctor to fix you, even though we love doctors. Jesus is the ultimate Jehovah Jireh. He's your provider for health. When all else fails, who are you going to go to? What about the lady with the issue of blood? She tried the doctors. She tried this, tried that. And finally, what did she decide? If I could just touch the hem of his garment. You know how much, how hard it was for her to even be there that day? She wasn't even supposed to be there by law. And she chose to put on the helmet and shoulder pads and run through everybody just to touch the hem of his garment. Just to get there. You know, and by the time she was getting to the end zone, about to dive across the end zone, somebody probably pushed her and she's probably falling to the ground and she just barely touches it. But it cost her more that day to get there. It's going to require more of you. To get to your destiny, it's going to require more of you. To get to your destiny, it's going to require a better you. It's going to have to be better. You can't live like yesterday and expect tomorrow to be different. You've got to change your mind. I wrote this down, and I was thinking about this man near the pool of Bethesda, because I can guarantee you this man did not sleep near the pool. I got a revelation one day when I was reading this. I said, you got to put your bed closer to the pool. I mean, if I was that guy, this is where I'd have been. I'd have been like right here. Here's the water. This would have been me right here. I'd have been like this. Oh, here comes the angel. Whoa, I'm in. I'd have fell into that water. But I can guarantee you he was way out there thinking there's no man to put me in the water. I got nobody to get me there. Because you can bet there was some traffic around the sheep market and around the pool. I'd have been laying right there. I mean, what's the difference in laying right here and laying out there? You know what the difference is? More traffic. And you might have got stepped on a few times, but it would have been worth it. Isn't it worth getting stepped on a few times? Isn't it worth it? Is your miracle not worth getting stepped on a few times? Is it not worth it for you to lay next to the pool instead of way out there waiting for somebody to get you to the pool when the angels trouble the waters? Man, I'd have been right there. I'd have laid right there. Yeah, he wouldn't have been sick for 38 years if he'd have laid a little closer to the pool. All he had to do was be right there. Yeah, there's going to be more traffic there because there's some people there that want it just as bad as you do. What did it say there was? In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind folk, halt, withered. I mean, that's a lot of people. There would have been more traffic near the pool, but it would have been worth it. You can bet that he camped at the farthest point. You can bet he was probably on the edge, and Jesus knew he was there, and Jesus walked around the edge. Jesus didn't need the pool. He's the one that commanded the angels to go down there and stir the pool. He didn't need the pool. He's walking around the edge. where the people of little faith were. That's why they camped so far away. You want it bad enough, just like that lady with the issue of blood? You'll put on the helmet and shoulder pads and lay next to the pool, baby. And you're going to get stepped on, and your faith, you're going to have to just rely on your faith to get you past all the traffic. You're going to have to rely on your faith while you lay there. You're going to have to rely on your faith to get you through whatever it is, whatever you're going to go through while you lay there. You got to put your bed closer to the pool. Your healing is worth it. Your problems. Your fixing your problems are worth it. And think about this. If someone tells you it is not lawful for you to carry your bed on the Sabbath, you say Jesus told me so. Who is it that said you could carry your bed on the Sabbath? The very man that created the Sabbath. That's the guy that told me. Who told you you could lay hands on the sick and believe they can recover? Jesus told me so. The same man that told me to pick up my bed and walk is the same man that healed me on the Sabbath. Regardless of people's opinions about you carrying your bed on the Sabbath, somebody questions your integrity. Somebody questions your church going. Somebody questions this, you know, your philosophy on, you know, heaven and hell. You tell them, Jesus told me so. That's why he responded. They want to know, who told you could carry your bed? The same guy that told me to take up my bed and walk. The guy that healed me. Or they said, who healed you? The same guy that told me to pick up my bed and walk. I mean, isn't that amazing he had to respond? Isn't it amazing that he had to give an account for being healed? Who told you could get healed today? How dare you get healed on the Sabbath? You're not a cat. Your miracles can come as fast as your faith will allow it. And you ain't got to answer to nobody. Who told you could come to work today? Are you sick? You know, who told you? Who told you that there's a heaven? Who told you that there's a hell? You know how many atheists are going to be? You know how many atheists are really hoping that there's no hell? What's funny is the atheists have to hope too. You know, they have to hope. They have some hope in something. They hope there's not a hell. If we're going to tell everybody there's no God, we have to hope that there's no hell. And for their sake, as you've heard me say before, for their sake, they better hope they're right, because they got nothing to lose. But if they're wrong, they have everything to lose. Everything. Because your eternity is going to last a lot longer than your life on earth. A lot longer. Who told you could be healed today? Who told you could take up your bed and walk on the Sabbath? Who told you? Where did you read that? You ever notice you have to have given account to people who want to challenge you on your faith? Bible says don't debate. Don't debate them. All you got to do is love them. God never told us we had to like people. He said you had to love them. He commanded you to love them. He didn't command you to like them. He commanded us to love them. So the best response to someone that doesn't agree with you taking up your bed and walking and being healed, your best response is, I know you don't understand this, but if you will let me explain some things to you, you might like what you've got to hear. Because I'm about to tell you something that's going to change your life. Your healing comes as fast as your faith will allow it. And you don't have to answer to nobody. With every head bowed and every eye closed. If there's anybody in this room today that doesn't know Jesus, I want you to know that his goodness awaits you. I told a group of about 200 people the other day at a funeral. I mean, they were really sad. Well, what happened was it was sudden. It wasn't like this person that died was sick for a long time and they were expecting it. It just happened. Heart attack, sudden. I spoke for maybe 5 to 7 minutes. And I told every one of those people in there, I said, listen. And there was a lot of tears shed in there. I said, listen, I want you to know one thing. If you don't remember anything else that I say today, I want you to know that God loves you and cares about what you're dealing with right now, because this was sudden. So there's a lot of heartbroken people. I said, I want you to know how much God cares about your problems. I wanted them to know that God's goodness was worth pursuing. I wanted them to know that his peace was worth pursuing. Because God has something that you need. Every one of us needs something from God. But the Bible says that God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He will supply all my need. He's the supplier. Financially, physically, spiritually, he is the supplier. And he can give you a miracle. I want you to know that God cares about you and your problems. I want you to know if you're not saved today, that God wants you to be in heaven with him. When it's all over, when it's all said and done, I want you to know that when it's all over, he wants you there with him. If you're not a believer, maybe you've never heard this stuff before. Maybe you didn't know that Jesus was the way to heaven. Maybe your church didn't tell you this. There's one way to heaven. He's the only key to get in the door. His name is Jesus. And he cares about you. If you don't know him today, I want you to pray this prayer with us. And I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front or anything like that. All I'm going to ask you to do is pray a prayer with all of us. And I believe that if you pray this prayer and you mean what you say when you pray this prayer, I believe that you will go to heaven when you leave this earth. Now, if you just pray it and you don't mean it, that's going to be between you and God. That's going to be a whole nother story. It's up to you ultimately to decide whether you want God or don't want him. So if you want him today, you're going to just pray this prayer with all of us. Say it like this. Say, Father in heaven, I open the door of my heart. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior today in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer and you meant what you said, you received Jesus for the very first time today. All I want you to do on the count of three is just raise your hand. And by raising your hand, you're saying, I prayed that prayer and I meant what I said. I've never received Jesus before, but I received him today. If that was you, on the count of three, get your hand up. Just let us know that you prayed it. You know, we're not going to embarrass you. Just get your hand up on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three, go. Is there anybody? If you need prayer today, I want you to do one thing for me right quick. Physically, spiritually, financially, any of those things you need prayer for, I'm going to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to come up here today. I want you to just raise your hand. Let me know that was you. Raise your hand. Okay, I see you. Okay, good. You can put your hands down. Lord, I speak a blessing over these people. People that need you today, Lord, you know what they're needing. I speak a blessing over their life. I declare that the anointing of the Holy Ghost comes on them and that they will receive it. If it's finances, Father, I pray that you will pour out your blessing upon them. I pray that they will have an overflow of finances. If you need spiritual healing, I ask, Father, that you would anoint them with your presence and that you will put your arms around them and let them know that peace is in the building. Let them know that peace is where salvation is. Minister to your people, Lord, about how to pursue peace. If it's physical healing in your body, I declare in Jesus' name that you're completely healed. I speak the anointing of divine healing, divine physical healing into your body. And I just declare that you'll receive it. This word only works. The only parts of the Bible that work are the parts you believe. If you believe it, you can receive it. If you need physical healing, just touch whatever body part it is. You know, whatever it is, your knee, your leg, your arm, your throat. If it's your nose, you got allergy problems. I declare in Jesus' name that your body will filter every germ and not allow any germs to come near your body. I speak divine physical healing into your body today in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at me. Come on up. Roger, Denise, go ahead and come on up. Man, I just pray. I pray supernatural. Man, I pray that y'all obtain peace. Learn the Holy Ghost. There's books about the Holy Spirit that you can get and you can read about and you can learn about the Holy Spirit. If you need to know how to operate.